Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be back. Although our arrival back into Canada was met by a snowstorm in Halifax. So, boo. I don't know why our flight route from Fort Lauderdale to Halifax all the way up the East Coast, and we could have did a little bit of a diagonal shoot and it would have been better, but anyway, storms in Halifax kept us in Halifax overnight and actually worked out a little better because they put us up in a nice hotel and got in a little earlier last night than we would have the other night, but at least it's not snow here and the weather looks great and you guys look great. Looks to me like God's still speaking to us. Would you agree? We're still hearing the Holy Spirit in the prayer service. That's always comforting because the day He leaves us, we're all in trouble. So we're all crying out for the same thing. Don't take your hand from us. Amen? Because it's on Him who you see the Spirit descend and. So He's constantly working in our lives to bring us into a closer union, communion with the Father. Uncover the places in our lives that still need to be dealt with. Anybody glad about it? He's still striving with you. Yes. Amen. Still striving with me. None of us are home yet. We're still a work in progress. But how many of you know you are His workmanship? So if you're a work in progress, it's good to know who the sculptor is. And he's the one working all things. Someone say all things.
All things.
According to the purpose and the counsel of His own will. And just before I begin, I just wanted to, sometimes you get impressions when you first walk in, and as I walked into the praise, I came out a little bit in prophecy, but I just felt like there's a few probably need a good drink of water. And there's the refreshing of the Spirit, and if you've never really tasted of the newness of life that's found in Christ through the Spirit, you need to ask God for it. And I appreciated the burden for our young people. Some have never really tasted, I don't think. There may have been an experience, but an experience isn't life. And so you can't look back to a date and think you have something. This fellowship that is in Christ by the Spirit is a daily communion. And that's where you get the joy of the Lord. It's where you get the reason and the purpose for living. Amen? And we've all lost purpose at times, haven't we? I mean, that's what life does to you. It takes away vision. It can take away purpose. It can. It doesn't have to. Because before it's over, there's going to be an overcoming company who are in this world, but and not stained by it either, but actually a bride that is without wrinkle, without spot, and is being presented to the Lord. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And He is doing it. And sometimes you need to look in the mirror and say, He's doing it in me. And David DeGloria has been saying along the way, and I kind of like it, he said, don't go to the mirror without the Holy Ghost. Because sometimes when you look in the mirror, all you see is your track record. All you see is your history. All you see is, we all know where we fail. Most of the times we don't need anybody to tell us. We know where we mess up. But take the Holy Ghost to the mirror with you so that you can stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And so when you walk away, you don't forget what manner of man you really are. Because how many know you're a new creature today? In Christ you are. If you choose to live outside of Him, you have a choice in front of you. The choice is repent, turn around, and get back in. And as long as we have a dispensation of grace, the blood of Jesus is there to purge our conscience and get us back in right relationship with the Father so that we can live and move and have our being in the newness of life. So I've got the same burden this morning as we heard in the praise. I'd like to see myself increased in a refreshing. I'd like to see it for some that look dead. Maybe have never been touched by the power of God to rejuvenate your spirit where the ground is dry, so hard the seed can't come forth. And if you don't have it, you can't make it happen, but you can cry out. And I know this, all that call on the name of the Lord, I tell you, He's faithful. Someone say He's faithful. But are you serious with Him? Are we here to do business with God and actually be lifted by the Holy Ghost? Because I don't care how far you've come, there's further to go. There's new levels in God. There's new levels in freedom. There's new levels in anointing. There's new levels in clarity for every one of us. And it's all available for you if you're sitting here this morning. And He's given the Spirit to every man. That's what it says. The manifestation of the Spirit to every man to profit. How many of you like profitable enterprise? We spend a lot of our time, and a lot of it, you know, is necessary, but really, as far as the eternal weight of glory, it's not profitable. A lot of our work weeks are they're not profitable as far as eternal things. So we want to make sure that our emphasis is on those things that are profitable. And that's why He gives us the Spirit, so that every man can profit. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's not relegated to, you know, some anointed ministry. It's not relegated to 20 years of service in the body of Christ. It's given to the brand new believer so that they can be fitly framed and grow into a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the course that we were put on by His grace as an election. So through that, the Spirit of the living God, He would gather us together in this last dispensation, out of heaven and out of earth, and gather them together even in one, and tell me that name, even in Christ. That's where we're headed, folks. Because of all the things that God gives you along the way, a lot of them are going to pass away. They came from Him, and a lot of them are going to pass away. But one thing for sure, Christ, His Word, abides. So that's where we want to be. So He's coming to all those that were born again, all those that look for Him, all those that love His appearing. So we actually have to be found somewhere in Him, not remembering an experience in the past, but in Him. I'm with you in your burden for your son. We got a couple more here, a few more that need to be touched by the refreshing of the power of God. Because it doesn't matter what experience you've ever had. The experience is not life in and of itself. We need that ongoing communion with the Father and with the Son. We really do. And you don't get that without the Spirit. And I want to talk about that this morning. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. What a tremendous provision we have in Christ. So the title of this morning would be The Pattern for Relationship. The pattern for relationship, because I think God shows us in the beginning, right in the garden, that with the story of Adam and Eve is really just a picture of what He Himself was looking for. He's looking for fellowship. Adam needed a helpmate, and God is looking for fellowship, and the fellowship that God actually wants to have with His people, the Bible tells it was a mystery. It's called the mystery of the fellowship. And it hasn't always been apparent. It says it was hidden. So not everybody has always understood in every dispensation unless they had the Spirit. And they did. All through the Old Covenant and all into the New Covenant, there are those that have had this dispensation of the Spirit. But when Jesus Christ came and then went back to the Father and returned to us the Comforter, He made available a dispensation for those that would come in Christ, a dispensation of the Spirit, not a dispensation of the law. There were those under the law who had the Spirit, or else David could not have prayed, "Take not thy..." In fact, anybody who walked by faith had the Holy Ghost, because you can't walk by faith unless you can hear His voice. And when God speaks to us, He speaks to us by the Spirit. So Abraham was filled with the Holy Ghost. How many believe that? That's why he was the father of faith. And so, but under the new covenant, there's a dispensation, as I just said, that the Spirit has been given to every man. That is, that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The provision in Christ is the Holy Ghost. That's the provision. The gift doesn't get any better than that, folks. There's nothing else that you could get along the way and your journey in Christ that could top or trump the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. It wouldn't be tongues, it wouldn't be prophecy, it wouldn't be great revelations, it wouldn't be interpretations, great understandings and all faith. And yet much of the church realms look to the experiences and the handouts along the way, and we'll take those. We're glad for every handout along the way, but there's no gift, there's no experience that can top the gift whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, and that's the Holy Ghost. And He's given to every man to profit withal. So, you know, my burden for myself and for our young people and for others is that you get in touch, Jesse, with the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Or else what we end up is a fossilized imitation and a doctrinal sepulcher. We hold a doctrinal stance and it's got no life in it. I mean, Jesus showed up to the church of His day, and His declaration and definition of them was they were as white as sepulchers, full of dead man's bones, and they had a lot of the form right. He didn't tell them to actually get rid of the form. He just said, you're busy washing the outside, and you've neglected the more weightier things. He said, deal with the issues of the heart. Deal with the things that are on the inside. I mean, He didn't say, stop tithing. He just said, get it right. Get a hold of what it's all about. And that's what we want to do this morning, because if it's not about the Holy Ghost in your life, and the excitement that a mystery has been unveiled to you in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the mystery is a mystery of fellowship that was in the heart of the Father, begotten in the Son. The whole reason Jesus came to the earth was to be a door that we would have the same kind of fellowship that He was having with the Father. He would pray that in John 17, and His disciples and apostles later, you see the old apostle John writing his epistle. I mean, what was the heart of that apostle at the end of his life? Fellowship. That the children of the Father would have fellowship like they were having fellowship. That's all there is. Talk about the simplicity of the gospel. Just the doctrine of Christ. To abide in it. To abide in the doctrine of Christ means you've got the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. How do you do that? Through the Holy Ghost. And it could not happen without that provision. I'll tell you, every day, every morning we wake up. Remember in the early days who's the healing guy? Benny Hinn. He wrote a book I believe he had a real Good Morning Holy Spirit. He had something really alive in his beginnings. You know, and he didn't get that, and he didn't write it through his current activities. He got it when he was a nothing. He got it when he was a nobody. He got it when he was hungry for something. Hungry for reality. And really, every morning should be good morning. Holy Spirit, lead me today, order my steps today, and make me so aware of the provision that's in Christ by the Holy Ghost. Because do you realize what God has called us to together as a church, the thing that must be left standing here at the end, evident that we are His disciples, is the love of God. These are my disciples. You know that they're my disciples. Why? But you can't just produce that. The love of God is shed abroad by, without the Holy Ghost, it's impossible for you and I to move outside of our human nature, which is self-serving. Only the Holy Ghost will cause me to exercise the restraint necessary to stay on the cross, which is the instrument God gives to deny what? Myself, that's the human nature, so that through the Spirit, I can access grace, Romans 5. We can access this grace wherein we stand. So as I'm standing in the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, the love of God, is shed abroad in our midst. You know what love can do? It can never fail. It will never fail. Sympathy will. Gifts will. Anointings will. Let me ask you this, and be honest. Have you ever been in a deliverance session where at the end of it, you knew you weren't totally successful? If you're honest. Praying for somebody, you know, for deliverance or to break through or get free. Sometimes even just to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know they didn't get a full drink or a full release. I have. I've been in situations where your heart is just, oh God, just somehow, Lord, move and break every chain and do it for their benefit, Lord. Right? We can all identify with that. And yet you get to the end of it and sometimes it just didn't really happen. Doesn't matter how great the anointing was that was going on in that particular little time. Everybody's heart wanted the same thing for that individual. You might even have that for yourself. And it didn't happen. Here's something that will make it happen. The love of God. Do you know love will set somebody freer than any anointing? The love of God, the patience that is exercised through love, the waiting. Do you know a marriage only comes into union not by the experiences that are in its history, but by the love that keeps a commitment there. The greatest unity in marriage is only going to be seen through love. Experiences come and go, don't they? But love never fails. The only other thing you can say that about is God. Because God is love. It sounds kind of simplistic, but it's rocking me to know that this love of God, which is going to be the essential thing here at the end, can only be shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. No other way are we going to get it. So in Luke, I want to pick up a verse here, and then we're going to go to Ephesians. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. In fact, love will overrule compassion. I believe Jesus had phenomenal compassion at the pool of Bethesda. Wouldn't you agree? He would have had compassion for everyone around that pool, just like he had compassion for everybody in the multitudes. Sometimes he had compassion and healed them all. He would have had tremendous compassion at that pool. But you know what was stronger than his compassion for the needs? His love for his Father. So the message he really wanted us to get was that the world may know, John 12, I think, that I love the Father. That the world may know, what? That I love the Father. That's not the most popular evangelical message. That the world may know that I, the speaker, love the Father more than anything else. How about that for a message? No, come on, let's face it. Most of the time, we want that the church may know that I've got this great anointing or that this great word, that the world may know that if you come to my crusade or come to this or that, you're going to know that the world may know that I love the Father. And then here's what he said, arise and let us go hence. That's the message that we have to display, is that we love the Father more than anything, and that's going to cost us how much? Everything. But along the way, it liberates you to move in any direction God wants you. Isn't that right? The love of God, if you're joined to Him, then there's nothing that can threaten you. So you can go by the pool of Bethesda and heal one man, and that's success. Nobody else got healed. That could look like failure. But if you love the Father, it was very successful. You did exactly what He wanted you to do. That's what we'll be judged by. Verse 41, and when he was come near, chapter 19, 41, and when he was come near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and he wept over it, And here's the verse I want, just verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. If you would know the things which belong to your peace. What a line. Do you know he was your peace offering? The things which belong to our peace. Now let's go to Ephesians. Things which belong to our peace. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 18 and then we're going to back up. Verse 18. For through him, someone say through him.
Through him.
For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All right? I want to talk about this verse. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Father, the pattern for fellowship, the pattern for relationship is what we're talking about today. You can see that there are doctrinal or religious stances in the church today of a Jehovah only religion, God only, that denies the Son. We have Jesus only, which really denies the Father. And even in this move, we had a little strain that got we've had to look at a couple times, but you can expect if you've got a God-only doctrine or a God-only religion and a Jesus-only religion, then there's also going to be those that have a Holy Ghost-only religion. And so you'll have those praying to the Holy Ghost and invoking the favors that they believe they can get from the Holy Ghost. And I believe that you know, we don't want to get caught up in a lot of semantics. We sing, Holy Spirit, come. I don't think that's wrong to pray, Holy Spirit, come. But we also need to have an understanding. We are not praying to the Holy Spirit. We are praying by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning, because God has a pattern for relationship, a pattern for fellowship, to bring you into union with Himself. Because the Father Himself is holy and harmless, and there's a reason for that, according to the Word. Because He keeps Himself separate from sinners. Now, aren't you glad that He made a provision, although He has to keep Himself separate from sinners, He's made a provision in the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can actually have access to the Father, which is the whole point of the fellowship. The whole point of the fellowship is to have communion, that He would be bringing a people unto Himself. And He has a pattern of in the way that this is going to be done. I want to pick up a scripture while we're on that thought through Him. If you look over in the epistle of 2 John, just for a moment, we'll come back to Ephesians. 2 John. You can turn to any chapter you like, but just make sure you end up in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come where? In the flesh. Okay, and we understand that most obviously this is not talking about a physical, natural appearance of the man Jesus showing up 2,000 years ago. Unbelievers will believe in secular history that there was a man Jesus that showed up in the flesh. So it's got a lot deeper meaning than that, obviously. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In other words, transgression takes you out of what this verse is talking about. Let's finish the verse. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both what? The Father and the Son. Aren't you glad this morning there is a provision to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? Guess what the provision is? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is given to us by the Father through the Son to have fellowship with them. I tell you, without the Holy Spirit, there is no fellowship. There's still doctrinal positions. You just have no fellowship. There's still church. You just have no fellowship. You can have church until the cows come home and never have the reality of Christ. We're not here to play church. We're not here to build a better church. We're here to perfect holiness. Amen. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things, he says. So then in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Would you say that's pretty clear instruction? That means we don't receive somebody into our house as a teacher that has a Jesus-only doctrine. They're not going to bring life to you. We don't receive somebody as a teacher into our house that has a Jehovah-only doctrine and denies the Son. And neither do we receive that there is some manifestation of the Godhead called the Holy Ghost that's independent of the Father and the Son and used really as your servant for your benefit. That's not how it works. The Godhead is a unified life force. They don't ever work in contradiction to one another. Now, you can't read that without reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have something. You have an unction. Only time this word is used in the Scripture. You've got an unction. Guess what the unction is? It's the Holy Ghost. It actually means to smear on the oil. You've got an unction. Okay? So when you see that word unction, it's not, you know, an impulse. It is the divine character. Okay, get this. The unction is the divine character of the Father made available to you through the Son and exercised in by the Holy Ghost. All right? An unction. So that you, yourself, your soul, sometimes does not know how to pray. Would you agree? But there's a deep inside of you. It's called the unction. And it came from the Holy One. That's the Father. And that unction is the Holy Ghost, so that you can give utterance, because God wants to hear your voice. He doesn't want to hear you whining. He just wants returned to Him. He wants returned to Him the cry or the unction that the Holy Ghost Himself is inside of you. He won't deny that. He can't deny that. It commands His arm to finish things. So that's why when we pray, and we're to pray always. We're to pray without ceasing. Not just in a prayer service, not just in our quiet times, but we're to pray without ceasing. And we're to do it by the unction, or the smearing on, or the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, so that you will never seek the Father according to your intellect, according to your natural reasoning. How many know it's really easy to get confused between sympathy or good causes and the purpose of the Father? Now, in our human soul, we are to bring our requests and our petitions to the Father. We heard it this morning. That's the availability of a Son that the Father has made to us. And Father, you see my niece or a cousin or a sister. I mean, what kind of a person would you be if there wasn't an ache inside For even the small corner of creation you're associated with. When we know that all creation is groaning and travailing. All of it is. And we ourselves also are groaning within ourselves. But we groan for our brothers and our sisters and those that we're close to. And we bring our heart's cry to the Father as little children, don't we? As we heard this morning, God help my son. Don't ever stop crying out for bringing your petitions to the Father for the people that have touched your lives or that are burdens on your heart. But we also understand that when we bring our petitions to the Father, there is an overruling covering over that. Because we do not see all things as we ought to. And faith, Brother John Basiliga has been ministering a tremendous line on this over the last several years. Faith is not the prime mover, which is what most of the church believes faith was given for. Basically an implement where you can arm wrestle God to get what you want. But it's not the prime mover. So anytime we come to God, our petitions and our requests are in submission to the divine will and purpose of God. Would you say amen to that? Don't stop asking. But don't assert your petition over the will of God. That is a complete misunderstanding of the authority that's been given you in Christ. So people took Sam's word, our rights in Christ, and they took that to make him, God, their servant. And this has been a problem all along. Because this is what the church wanted to do in Jesus' day. They wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Is that right? Well, let's say they were successful in that. Would have he been their king? He would have been their servant. They wanted a political figurehead to get them out from under Roman rule. And they saw the Messiah. They saw Jesus as one being able to do that. They did not yet understand that this wasn't his kingdom. If it was, he would have fought for it. It wasn't his kingdom, so he didn't fight for it. So we need to understand that there's the authority that God gives us cannot be exercised out of the human soul and the human intellect and the human sympathy. This is why it's got to first be a man under authority. So what area of our development do you think God has us in? In authority or under authority? Boy, but we sure had a beautiful dream just like Joseph in the beginning. Right? We're going to rule and reign. We're going to have a rod of iron. We're going to rule the nations just like Joseph did. But I'll bet you there were days in the pit when he said, "Why did I tell my brothers that dream? That was the stupidest thing I've ever done." Right? It doesn't change the fact that the dream God gave him was a call, was a vision. And all he did, all he wasn't aware of up front was the processing that was going to be required to bring that vision to fulfillment. How aware were you in the beginning of the processing of God? We're probably just starting to get a glimpse now of how God is processing us. And I'll tell you, once you get a hold of it, and we do need to, because with all our getting, we're to get understanding that he would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. If not, you will cast off restraint before it's over. We won't see the reason to stay under the restraint this vision calls for. But when he does give it to us by the Spirit, the restraint necessary is the harness of the Holy Ghost to keep us tucked in under his authority. So that any time we speak, we're not just speaking according to the will of man or a good cause. We're speaking according to the will of God. And here's one of the ways you'll know. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's a difference between a petition and commanding God. You better be pretty careful. This is my view. I could be corrected. You got to be pretty careful about what you tell God to do. and the authority you think you have to rise up and tell God to do things. I tell you, lately more, it's just like, God, be it unto me according to thy will. Give me the courage and the boldness to stand still and see the salvation of God. Because we don't know anything as we ought to. Does that mean you don't pray by the unction of the Holy Ghost? No, you do. That's the whole point here. But as you pray by the unction of what you believe is the Holy Ghost, here's what we know about every word of God. It'll be established. If it's the truth, you can't do anything against it. And because of grace, I wouldn't be afraid to speak it out either. Because of grace, I wouldn't be afraid to speak it out. But every word, if it's God, will be established by at least two or three witnesses. If it's God's word, it's not going to fail. It's going to come to pass. Amen? But all of our requests, point is, we put them under the will of the Father. Don't we? Boy, I think Brother John and Betsy they're always bringing up their grandkids. I mean, you talk about a burden. Talking about a prayer, I find myself once in a while thinking about it. In fact, we got invited to visit. I didn't realize they weren't in ISOD anymore, but we got invited to visit Jewel and Stephen the next time they were in there. We were in that area, and I got thinking about it, and I was praying about it. I thought, God, how in the world do you ever wake up with a perspective where those conditions are okay, where it's okay? Because you realize how polarized it is in the church. I mean, there's a large piece of the church where when you have sickness and when you have those kinds of problems in a life, it's because of sin, it's because of not enough faith is the big one. Very few of God's people actually want to admit that the finger of God himself creates affliction. For purposes, most of the time, we don't understand. Would you agree? Most of the time, we do not understand the purpose of God, why he waits. Not right, Brother Ralph. We wait, we ask, we question, we hurt, we cry, we pray. And what we don't have is the understanding or the answer. So guess what we're left with? Only one thing, only one choice. Will we trust? Can I trust you? If you slay me, will I trust you? And this whole journey is about not leaning on our own understanding. So all of our petitions, all of our requests, because we're going away we've never been before. We keep them tucked under the will of God. Even Jesus himself in the garden would cry out, Lord, if it's possible, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But the next word is so important, isn't it? Nevertheless. That's what God's waiting for in my heart and your heart. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And what does that do? That takes me out of the driver's seat. Takes me out of the commanding of God and puts me in submission to his hand. Lord, you are the author and you are the finisher of this work. So I surrender to you. Complete it. Finish it in me. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. So we're in 1 John. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. How about that? But because you know it. Do you know the truth this morning? You do if you've got the Spirit. And one of the things that the Lord's been impressing on me this last couple months, you know, he doesn't speak to us always in great King James English. He's a spirit. And I have learned that you can get into a situation or into something and there's just an uncomfortable feeling for a few seconds. And a lot of my life pushed past that. Oh, that's nothing. Pushed past it. But it could be just the brush of the dove's wing. Just an uncomfortable feeling. That means what it means to heed his voice. You know how much trouble in my life I would have stayed out of if I would have just backed off when I had the uncomfortable feeling? How much ruin and scars are in my life because I pushed past what just felt uncomfortable? God, help us to get more and more sensitive to the Holy Ghost. He's more for us than we are for ourselves. He is right there, sent by the Son to lead us and guide us into all truth. That's the Spirit of grace. That's the Holy Spirit to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We know the truth if you've got the Spirit, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? What's that mean to you? Here's what it means to me. The life of Jesus in you, which is birthed in you by the Spirit of adoption, by the Holy Ghost, so that you can cry, Abba, Father. When you were born again, what you received was an earnest, tells us in Ephesians, or a down payment of your full reward or of your inheritance, which is eternal life. So when you were born again, you were born of the Spirit. All right? So the life of Jesus cannot be revealed in you. The character of Jesus cannot be revealed in you unless he's revealed in you as the Christ. Christ is the anointed. Right? Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew. So that's why it's an antichrist spirit that cannot come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And he's come where? In the flesh. You see, it's one thing to believe in a secular Jesus. It's another thing to believe in a Jesus that I can ask to come into my heart, and now I'm born again, and none of that has cost me anything yet. But the doctrine of Christ is to understand that Jesus Christ has come in, where? In the flesh. Why is it so necessary for the anointed life of the Son of Jesus to come into the flesh? Because it's impossible for you to fulfill the days of the flesh that you're in here without the Spirit, without the anointing. So we're not in this to imitate Jesus, the imitation of Jesus. We're here to have the manifestation of his life in our lives. And that's why the Spirit is given to every man for the manifestation. The manifestation of the life of Christ in my life to rule over every other government and put down every other bondage in my life can only operate in me by the Holy Ghost. So if I say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, which is what our, this is what our young people need, by the way. They need Jesus Christ, the anointed life of the Son, to show up in their flesh. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. Or else you'll never be able to deny it. Because here's the evidence of those that are Christ. They that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Do you think you just decide to do that? No. We need the Holy Ghost. Or else all you would do is put away the things, the outward things you're willing to. So I don't smoke. Well, I wouldn't smoke anyway. There's no temptation for me. I like my lungs better. I mean, I maybe could be tempted with a nice Cuban somewhere, you know, but it wouldn't be a lifestyle. Sorry, guys. I mean, I might sell them in a convenience store too, but, you know. Somewhere I got to get that in there. But we have an unction. We got the Holy Ghost. How many got the Holy Ghost this morning? I tell you, you got to have it. And if you don't, you got to cry out. Because He'll give it to anybody who asks. Is that right? If you'll ask Him, He'll give it to you. And so, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Do you think that means just saying it? No, my life can deny the fact that the life of the Son, the life of Jesus, who is now my high priest, my life can deny the fact that He has come in the flesh as the Christ, as the anointed. You see, saints, the purpose of Jesus was not just to die on the cross 2,000 years ago to forgive my sins. The purpose of the life of the Son is to dwell in you today, because He just didn't come to forgive sin that was available under the old covenant. He came to take it away. Hallelujah. He came to take it away. How does He take it away? Well, you were reconciled by His death, but you're saved by His life. So in order for sin to be taken away, I've got to dwell in Him and He's got to dwell in me. That's Jesus, the Anointed One. That's the life of the Son that has come in the flesh. Do you know Jesus as the Christ in your life today? That's what He's got to be. The Anointed One. Not an experience. People relate to Jesus as a born-again experience. Can I say it again? People relate to Jesus as a born-again experience, not as a day-to-day life. See, if it's a day-to-day life, you're knowing Jesus as the Christ in your life. If you don't know it as that, you're actually living as Antichrist. Because although you had the experience, you'll be denying the fact that He has come to rule over your flesh. And the only way that He can rule over our flesh is if we've got the anointing. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now look at verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. I don't know, they must never read this verse. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Oh, I'll tell you, that should get a shouting right there. He that acknowledgeth the Son. What does that mean, guys? A verbal acknowledgement? How do we acknowledge the Son? Well, back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians. It doesn't just mean to acknowledge the fact that there was a man Jesus. No, to acknowledge the Son is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, my flesh. Now in verse 18, let's read it again, Ephesians chapter 2. For through Him, would you call that acknowledging something? Yeah, if it's through Him, we're acknowledging that nothing is going to happen unless it happens through Him. Do you know that's how the Father purposed it? All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made, so all the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That doesn't mean that they were just framed by something God spoke. Jesus is the spoken Word of God. When God spoke, out of His very being came the begotten Son. And He came into this world, and the thing God spoke, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that we could see the Logos. And the Logos is not just the thing spoken, it's also the thing thought. It includes the thought. So that we are able to actually have the mind of Christ. Does the Word tell you this morning you've got the mind of Christ? If you've got the Holy Ghost this morning, you are not in subjection to your carnal mind. You actually have the power, through the Holy Ghost, to pull down, cast down, every what? Imaginations. All the images, all the nations that work up here. We can cast down them, all those wicked high places, because of the Holy Ghost. What a provision. What a provision in Christ. For through Him, we have this access. Now I want to back up, because that phrase, through Him, is so powerful. Let's back up now to verse, Paul did not know how to use periods, but Can we go to verse 8? Would that be all right? Because I just like that verse so much. Verse 8. Can we read verse 8 together? Ready? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a powerful verse. Without the grace of God. No wonder at the end of this we're shouting grace, grace to the headstone. I'll tell you, it's the grace of God. Sometimes we've worked so hard, I think I can say this, I think we've worked so hard in this move of God to balance Baptist theology of the grace of God that we've almost swung like a pendulum to the other side, forgetting how powerful the grace of God is in our lives. In fact, it was a dispensation that He allotted for this time and for this place. Now, the grace of God is activated in your life not because of your sin. Hello. Most of the church lives in the mentality that the grace of God is a provision because of their sin. So that I've got grace when I sin, or in case I sin. That's not what it's for. You're saved by grace through faith. And that's a gift that has been given to you. It's called the measure, the gift of faith that God has given to us. And faith comes by hearing. Again, we're talking about fellowship, remember? So that when God gave you the Spirit, He gave it to you as the word of faith, according to the word. And the word of faith is where? Is nigh you, even in your mouth, so that you are able to speak and declare and speak of those things that be not, even as though they were, because all the children of Abraham are the just, and the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Living by faith means that you constantly speak of the things that are not yet brought into full realization. You're still looking for the city, aren't you? You're still speaking of promises, which is why we're saved by hope. So we're speaking of those things that be not as though they were. That's the children of faith. And that path, the path of the just shall live by faith, is getting brighter and brighter. Which means that it's moving from just a point of declaration in your life to a point of reality. David's been ministering this great line on neuroplasticity. Took me a while before I could say the word. But neuroplasticity is the science or the study of the neural traces in the brain that are created in every one of our brains through thought patterns, and they're deepened and cut deeper and deeper as the thought patterns are created into habits. Ruts. Habits, ruts. And so we all have them, but in serious things like chain smokers, and I knew of this. I had a guy that worked in our sales office in Brantford, Ontario one time, and he was a chain smoker, and I used to chuckle because he was the sales manager. He answered the phone, and most of the time, he had a cigarette in his mouth, and when the phone rang, he would pick up the phone, put it on his shoulder, reach in his breast pocket, pull out the pack of cigarettes, pull out a cigarette, light the cigarette, and go to put it in his mouth, and there was already one burning there. And several times a day, you could look at the ashtray. This was before we outlawed smoking in offices. You could look at the ashtray and he'd have two or three cigarettes burning in the ashtray in one of his mouth, all cigarettes he'd lit through a habitual response. And for him, when the phone rang, it was like a thing he had to do. He had to light a cigarette. Well, we read this thing. It takes 6 months. This is just naturally, without God. It takes 6 months of brainwashing yourself again with new thought patterns and creating new habits to begin to etch new neural traces in the brain. And over time, you can actually erase and eliminate old thought patterns. That should be helpful for us. If you're ever going to be transformed, you're going to be transformed by the... You know how many, I believe that will actually have a physiological effect on us. You know, rejection is a powerful thing. Has anyone ever suffered from it? You better all put up your hand. We've all suffered from rejection, but rejection can be debilitating. And when you look in the mirror, you curse yourself every time. You may not do it vocally, but you see yourself in a certain light every time. And every time you reinforce a negative view. Do you know in the business world, without God, you can pull into power, the power of positive thinking. And you can create wealth for yourself just by how you think. You can go to seminars, which these guys get paid hundreds of thousands of dollars as guest speakers. You got the Tony Robbins and the who's the other big sales guy that Paul used to go to? Carnegie? Dale Carnegie. All these guys, you go to all these big motivational speakers who all they do is teach you how to think differently. And you can change your natural experiences. In other words, you can modify your behavior. And it does work. We did it when I was in sales. And so that's effective for the natural realm, but how many know we're not in this for behavior modification? So you could change your nature for the better in the natural things and still be dead. We're actually in this to have our nature changed by resurrection, and for that we need the Holy Ghost. Principle being, though, if you've got the mind of Christ, it can do something for the way you live and move and have your being. You know, I remember Brother Bobby one time ministering a word at Blueberry. I never thought of it till just recently again. Do you know when you're up here or when you're doing something and you're under the anointing, do you know it even makes your thoughts go quicker? Your thoughts flow quicker out of your mind. And when you're clean and clear yourself, and I know that because I've been on both sides of this, when your conscience is clear and clean before God and you're not standing up here, because I have, and so have you, you stood up here with something maybe not right, not all the way fixed. But when you get it right and your hands are clean and your conscience is pure before God and the anointing gets on you, everything changes. You think quicker, you think clearer, you say things that you would have never been able to say with that kind of description without the anointing. That's the anointing coming on you. And you need to grow in the anointing as well. You've got to have it in you, but then that anointing coming on you, like it did Samson, like it did many men of God, enables you to do something above and beyond. That's a powerful thing. It's an exciting thing. And our young people need to be touched by that. They need to know what it's like to feel something in their emotions because of the power of God. Yeah, you got to go out Monday morning and walk. But let's face it, there's something about the rejuvenation, the regeneration, the refreshing of the Holy Ghost, and we need times of refreshing. Because why? They'll cause you to think differently about yourself. And you'll begin to tap into the mind of Christ, rather than reaching back into your status in Adam and reminding yourself of who you were in Adam. You'll be declaring and speaking of those things of who you are in Christ. And as you walk, speaking by faith and in faith, the path will get brighter and brighter until one day we will walk into the moment and the twinkling of an eye of that which we've been declaring will be brought into reality. And we shall be changed. And it's not going to happen just in a moment by a magic wand, by a rapture, without any preview, without any prelude. God's got us in a time in of our lives where every thought's important to us now. What we're being overshadowed with is important to us now. If we actually want to make that moment and receive a final change. Can you say amen to that? All right, so, not by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's where the work begins. That's where it's maintained. That's where it finishes. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. All right. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, someone say, but now. Remember, we're looking at that first phrase in that verse 18, through him. But now, when is it available?
Now.
Why is it available? Because of the Holy Ghost. Because of what the Holy Ghost allows you to do through him. This great provision that Jesus made through him. But now, where? In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is what the blood of Jesus did for you. The blood of Jesus brought you to him. Now to walk in him, what do you need? Well, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The blood of Jesus was something that acted on our behalf while we were yet enemies and alienated from the life of God. The provision in Christ of the reconciliatory work done at Calvary was done in spite of you. You didn't have to qualify for that. So how many men have been reconciled? Even those who haven't received him. All men have been reconciled back to God. That's a powerful thing that Jesus did when he took the keys of hell and of death out of Lucifer's hands. Now who has them? He does. Who does he want to give it to? According to the word. Yeah, he wants to give the keys to the sons. He wants to put it right on your shoulder. Called the key of David. You know what the key of David is for? To unlock the sure mercies of God for your brother. Are you a minister of reconciliation? You can't help anybody without dispensing mercy. That's why everybody on Mount Zion is singing the song of the redeemed. They're well aware of the grace and mercy that they themselves have received. And every time they minister to somebody, they don't minister out of their criticism, they minister out of the mercy they themselves have received. Hello. That's what opens the door for anybody else. And God, it says in Zechariah that the house of David will be as God. So as ambassadors of the king, we're here to minister that to them by the Spirit because of what we can have through Christ. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember we started out in Luke 19, the things which belong unto thy peace? There are things that belong unto your peace because he is our peace. Verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both one. You realize, I don't know if you've done much study on the peace offering. Of the five great offerings or the six great offerings that there were, most of the offerings have to deal with sin. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, they have to deal with sin. But when you come to the peace offering, when it was offered by a congregational member, was an offering that was offered voluntarily, number one. It wasn't commanded. It had to be offered voluntarily. It included a meat offering and a drink offering. But it was offered voluntarily, and it wasn't done to restore fellowship. It was done in thanksgiving, voluntarily, because of fellowship. Did you all get that? Did that make sense? So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body now as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So when you come before him now, you're not offering an offering for sin. There's only been one offering ever made for sin, and Jesus fulfilled all that. Now when we bring our sacrifice to the Lord, we bring it voluntarily, and it's called a thanksgiving offering. You know what you're giving thanks for? The provision that you have in Christ through the Spirit. The status you have in Christ, and the anointing that you have in Christ, that's all been made available through Him. Hallelujah! All through Him. Because you've been brought nigh, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the power of the blood can purge your conscience from dead works so that you can serve the living God. We've been made nigh. And the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and because of a peace offering, there is a fellowship which has been a mystery up until this the New Testament dispensation, but in Christ, the mystery of the fellowship is unveiled inside of you, so that the doctrine of Christ can be revealed in a people who have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And they're not denying that Jesus is the Christ. They're evidence of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. So that in their very lives, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. And in the here and now, our bodies become the temple of the living God. Temples of the living God. Ruled over by the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a powerful dispensation we are in. The dispensation of the Spirit. No wonder he tells us not to frustrate the grace of God. No wonder we're warned about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and making shipwreck of the faith. No wonder, because the greatest gift that could have ever been given to me was the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in that manifestation, anything we need along the way, he supplies through the Holy Ghost. You know, I think you can move in great gifts without the Holy Ghost. Anybody agree? Can you think of any anointed ministry who left the Holy Ghost behind and ran on with their gift? So gifts pervert judgment, don't they? That's why the Holy Ghost comes to reprove the world of sin and of judgment. So the real demonstration of the Holy Ghost in our life is the convicting power of it. Because without it, I'm going to go into something that's self-gratifying. And so if I have a doctrinal mentality where I just worship the Holy Ghost, I'm probably deceived as to its true purpose and its true effect that it should be having in my life. But you see, everything that is going to be made available in Christ is going to be through the Son. Through the Son. Through Him. Unto the Father. By the Holy Ghost. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. So when we pray, if it's ever going to be heard, we pray by the Spirit. You know why it's heard? Because it can operate. It can operate because of the work of the Son. The Spirit can work in you to bring us to full completion, legally and lawfully, because of the work of Jesus. Through the Son, the Spirit can bring us to the Father. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Guide us there. Give us access to it all. Isn't that powerful? Thank you, Lord. And when is this all available? Now, in Christ Jesus. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Notice that this is not something that you perform in your flesh. Okay? He's abolished it in his flesh. Do you crucify the old man, or did he do it? He did it. The old man has been crucified, Romans 6, or 7, 6, so that the body of sin would be destroyed. You realize when you come into Christ, you go into the waters of baptism, not to perform a work, but to identify with one. Is that right? You go down into the waters of baptism, and what you are saying is, I am coming into agreement with the covenant terms of this fellowship, this mystery of the fellowship that's available in Christ, and I am identifying and coming into agreement that, yes, sir, the old man is dead. The old man is dead. So that the body of sin can be completely put away. All right? By the way, that's when the man of sin is revealed. Because the day of Christ cannot come until what? The man of sin has been revealed. When is the day of Christ for you? Is that sometime in the future? No. Go all the way back to the beginning. What did he call the light? He called the light day. Are you children of the day? Are you walking in the light by the Spirit? Then the day of Christ has come. It's not something future. Anytime you're at rest, that's the day of the Lord. That's why it says it's limited in Hebrews chapter 4. It's limited. How is it limited? It's limited in David saying, today. Right? Today. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of Christ if you're walking in the light. It's a powerful understanding because the enemy wants us to always be procrastinators waiting for the day of the Lord out there. But anytime you're walking in the light, he calls the light day. And here's the beautiful thing about the children of the day. Nothing overtakes them as a thief in the night. Somebody get excited. Nothing's going to sneak up on you. Why? Because you're in the light. And what does the light do? Cast away all the shadows. All the shadows flee away. And so God by the Spirit has called us into children of the light, children of the day. So that final moment, that final day, will not overtake us as a thief in the night. Where was John when he was in the Spirit? Revelation. In the Spirit in the Lord's day. Because whenever you're walking in the Spirit, you're in the day of the Lord. You are the day of the Lord. Okay? So, what are we waiting for? Psalm 110. There's a barren womb. It's called the womb of the morning. The womb of the morning. And it's crying out. Come on, that's what Peter was talking about. He wasn't talking about some allegory, some fallacy. That he said, we saw his majesty. We saw the real thing there on the mountain. And we've got a more sure word of prophecy today. What is it? There's a day star rising in our hearts. It's called the womb of the morning. Look down within yourself today. And because through him, by the Holy Ghost, there's a day star rising in your heart. This is the morning of resurrection. Roll the stone away and make a declaration as the children of faith. That it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. We're going home. We're going home through the Son, by the Holy Ghost, unto the Father. And it's a perfect fellowship. A mystery that was hidden in Christ before the foundation of the world that's now been made real. By Paul's gospel, he said. A gospel that has been preached not just outside of you, but that's being preached inside of you. That you also would have the revelation of the mystery by the Holy Ghost. That even right now, we've got fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Oh my gosh, can you get a hold of it today? Can it grab a hold of your spirit and refresh it? And cause the new joy of the Lord to rise up. We need to help one another in these things, don't we? Hallelujah. Abolished in his flesh the enmity. He did that. He did that. You see, the church has been filled full of an agenda that they think it's their job to crucify the flesh. No, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. When did that happen? When you came into agreement through water baptism, and you came into agreement with the terms of the covenant that were available in Christ, you also at that very same moment have the ability to walk in the newness of life because of the new covenant. Hallelujah! And I don't know that water baptism is a one-time event. I think Paul said something about dying daily. And what that actually means then is not that I exercise myself in some carnal understanding of what I got to take away or something to die. The church has tried that. We've tried it. It's coming into a constant identification with the finished work of Christ. All the hosts of the heaven were finished before the foundation of the world. Are you complete today? In Christ, you're complete. What are we waiting for? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. There it is again. Call me by his grace. Then here's the next thing that happens. To reveal his Son in me. That's the purpose of the grace of God. To reveal his Son in me. Here's Paul's response. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's that mean? No more identification with the old man. which is what you're saying in water baptism. And when you come back up out of those waters, you have every right to declare an operation of God by faith took place, according to Colossians. An operation of God by faith took place, and a circumcision was made without hands. And you have been brought into a whole new kingdom. You have been brought into a whole new creation. And the only thing that remains is the timing of God to finish itself and reveal the finished work. And guess whose work it is? We are His workmanship. The whole time, from the beginning of it to the end of it, we are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, not somewhere outside of Christ trying to get into Christ through our good works. Hello. The work was begun in Christ. He's got to be the author of it. It's got to continue in Christ. And it's got to finish in Christ. And it's all unto good works. So James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Whose works are they? They're His, because known unto the Lord are all His works. And when you're walking by faith, that's whose works you're engaged in. And so what a beautiful provision, what a beautiful thing. But now, it's all in Christ. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, which is what? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make where? In Himself. All this is through Him, remember. Of the two, one new man, so making peace. In other words, so making a place where you can bring your reasonable service to Him voluntarily, not to try and sacrifice for something, but to give thanks as a living sacrifice for a place that you have in Christ and a fellowship that you have in Christ through Him, by the Spirit, unto the Father. Hallelujah. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what? Peace. Remember, we saw in Luke 19, things which belong unto our peace, to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Here it is. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit. And where are we going? We're going to the Father. When's that available? But now. Right now, this access, this mystery of the fellowship is available through the Spirit. Do you wonder why we need times of refreshing? Really, I think that's what our meetings are for. Because we got to do a whole lot of walking outside of church, don't we? Which is really where the testimony is established, not in here. But in here is a kind of a time where we get to check one another's pulse. You're still living, still beating. Are you alive in Christ? Can we encourage you, brother? Can we pray for you? Can we exhort one another? Can we comfort one another? Can we edify one another? Can we be refreshed in the Holy Ghost and strengthen the inner man? That's the purpose of being together every time. Whether it's a psalm, whether it's a doctrine, whether it's a prophecy, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a word. It's all for the purpose of nurturing and building up the house of God. That's why we're here, to build up the house of God. And God has given the Spirit to every man. So as we all perform our effectual part, the body makes increase of itself by every joint that supplies. What is your supply? Supply the Spirit. Not your intellect, not your good ideas. But when you get up here, and it's not just about up here, I don't know why we do this, this is a small part of our life. But when we're together, we are ambassadors for the King. We are dispensers of the Holy Ghost. We are ministers of reconciliation to touch one another and encourage one another in the most holy faith. So that the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. You can't do anything for anybody unless you got the Holy Ghost. My God, if you got to get baptized, get up here and get baptized all over again. Get refreshed in the Holy Ghost, because He'll set your feet a dancing. And more than that, He'll give you the power to avoid the snares of the fowler. And He'll keep you from the hour of temptation and put you on a path that no fowl knows. And He'll present us unto Himself without spot, without wrinkle, holy and blameless. And He said He'd do it in this generation. Yes. Hallelujah! Yes. What a time we're in. The dispensation of the Spirit. It is a mystery.
But we shall all be changed.
Hallelujah. That moment is coming, saints. That's coming. It's taking us to a resurrection moment. And it's bigger. It's bigger than all my problems. How's that go? Bigger than all my fears. It's bigger than it all. Oh my God. We need to repent. We need to repent. We've raised our problems up as if they're bigger. God says, Job, where were you? Where were you when I did this, when I stretched out the heavens? You really got something to say, Job? Shut up and listen and let me reveal my majesty. I tell you, when God begins to do that in our lives, what else do we have to say? Finish it, Lord. Finish it in me. As we incline our ear unto you, finish it. Finish it in me. Let me get finished here too. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, what's that first word?
Now.
When?
Now.
Right now. So what are we waiting for? Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, what? Groweth. This is a growing house. It doesn't just happen. You need the Spirit to grow. Hello? The Spirit helps us grow. The Spirit is what is the glue that holds it all together, that is building this house and fitly framing each stone so that we grow into this holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, that's us, church,
amen,
that's us here at Shepherd's Christian Center, in whom you also are builded together for whose habitation? God's habitation. Not just about Jesus, not just about the Holy Ghost. It's a habitation of God that was made available to you through the sacrifice of the Son that you can appropriate today by the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. And so if we need anything today, we need to get baptized all over again in the Holy Ghost. You know why it's so important? Because it says it's a seal. It'll keep you sealed unto the day of redemption. How many know that we need to be sealed in this hour? Who knows what's coming on the face of the world? We need a door closed. We need a room. We need a private showing. And that's what he said he's going to do. Judas said, why is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? You know what he talked about there? He said, you shall love. And he said, the Father's there, or the Son is here, and the Father shall come. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That we can have fellowship right now. I don't believe that's for in the future. I believe right now we can have our fellowship, as John said, with the Father and with the Son. Because of the Holy Spirit, which is that eternal life abiding where? In you. How about an eternal fellowship? Close your eyes for a moment and just raise your hands. Lord, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus. We thank you today that because of the sacrifice of the Son, our conscience has been purged from every dead works. Forgive us today, Lord, where we still want to identify and hold on to some status in Adam, and where we're chained by our histories. Forgive us today, Lord. But Father, let it be that the house of God would stand today and make a declaration of faith. And speak of those things that be not as though they were. And as the children of Abraham, we stand today, Lord, giving thanks for the provision of the blood of Jesus. And we draw nigh to you, even right now, Lord. We draw nigh by the Holy Ghost. And we ask you for a refreshing, Lord, that the spirit of these just men that are being made perfect will be refreshed in the Holy Ghost and strengthened in the inner man. That every young person in this place would know the reality of the Holy Ghost. That would keep them, Lord, and cause them to walk clean and upright before you. We're so thankful today, Lord, for the love of God that's being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making a provision today. So, Father, come and finish the work. Come and finish the work as we stand in the provision of your Son and yield to the guidance of the Holy Ghost so that you would bring us all the way home. Lord, we want to hear you say, well done. Amen. Bless your hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord.